We're in the study of Numbers. And last Sunday night, I began a small study of some numbers. Tonight, I want to just real quickly review, just not teach them like I did Sunday night, but just hit each one that I, in way of review. By the way, you that teach, let me give you one greatest thought for teaching. Repetition is the greatest teacher. And but tonight we want to look at some more numbers. But I want to just touch for a moment on what we had studied Sunday night. Some are here tonight that were not here. We're not. Some are out of town. And let's look at Genesis 1:1. I told you last Sunday that not only is every word of God's inspired, God gave us a Bible, but God also gave us numbers within that Bible. And just like every word is by the inspiration of God, I believe all those numbers are inspired of God, every one of them. And so my teaching with you last week was to let you know that numbers are important. And when we read numbers, just as we read words, we should look to see what is God trying to show us within those numbers. Well, we started with Genesis 1:1. I told you that one meant one true living God. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And one means one true living God. One clearly represents the first, the best, the only. One is independent of all their numbers. One is the source of all numbers. You got to have one to start with. And in this sense, it represents God as the beginning and the end, because he's the source of all things. Amen? I went on to show you that in Genesis 1:1, God is established as all-powerful. In the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, and the first verse of the Bible, all ones, God, I said one means one true living God. And God establishes, Brother Rod, right from the get-go, number one, chapter one, verse one, first book in the Bible, that he was God. Because in the beginning, what? God. And so he shows in number one, he's all-powerful creator. He's the source of all creation. I showed you, and there's 10 commandments, but the first commandment teaches that thou shalt have no other gods before me, because he's number one. I kid you about how Eddie and Lizzie go on in Sunday school, we're number one. But really, God lets them do that because really, God's number one. And God says in number one, I'm number one. I'm number one. Can anyone say amen? I shared with you in the scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Zechariah 14:9. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are over all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:5-6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And so we can see in Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? And so I think we definitely could prove to you that one pointed to one true living God. Number two, the first, we believe it's the number of witness. Jesus said in Matthew 18:16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I shared with you in Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights. We know it's the sun, and we know the other one was the moon. And for almost 6,000 years now, those two lights have the sun and the moon have witnessed those two. I'm working on number two now. The two lights, they've witnessed the creation of God, that God is the creator, and that they've witnessed that. So one true living God, two, number of witness. Number three, I told you it was a divine number. Three is a divine number. Three means divine perfection. Three denotes things from God. Three denotes things of God. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. And John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. God's attributes are three. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And he's all-powerful. Three. And so three is a divine number. Number four. I shared with you that four refers to the number of the world. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. He pictures the whole world. Lazarus was a picture of all the world dead in sins. It says he stinketh. It's been 4 days. He stinketh. In other words, man's rotten to the core. There's all our righteousness but filthy rags. We stink. We need God's righteousness. Amen. And Roddy, that man, Lazarus, he was wrapped up in strips, and he was like a mummy. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did come forth. And they said, loose him. And that's what Jesus does for every person that's dead in their sins. He looses them, and he gives us freedom and liberty and, praise God, eternal life. Amen? So all the world is like Lazarus. They're dead in their sins, and if they want to overcome death, they need Christ in their life. And so that was number four. Then number five. Five means, by the way, there's no way I can do everything that I did Sunday night. You just have to get the tapes. But at least I'm giving you a quick, brief outline of what we did. Number five. Five has two different meanings. In the Old Testament, five represents death. When David took on Goliath, he took five stones. And by the way, he only took one stone to kill Goliath. But Goliath also had four sons. David was prepared to kill all five of them. And five in the Old Testament represents death, and five in the New Testament represents grace. When in John chapter 6, Jesus took five barley loaves and fed 5,000 people. And so five in the Old Testament represents death. Five in the New Testament represents grace. I showed you in verse Genesis 1:5, Rod. The fifth, we're talking about number five right now. In the first chapter, in the fifth verse, in verse five, because that's the number we're on, it talks about how God gave us light, he gave us day, and he gave us night. Well, I see grace related to day, and I see death related to night. And so we see that in the fifth verse represented in the first chapter of Genesis 1. Then we went to number six. Six is the number of man. God made man, Genesis 1:26 through 31. God made man on the sixth day. The word occurs a total of 13 times in the New Testament. Revelation 13:8, the Antichrist is associated with the number 666. And by the way, the Antichrist brings destruction and death and misery. It's interesting, the word destruction, we're on the number six right now. The Antichrist, which is 666, he's associated with 666. He brings destruction. It's interesting that the word destruction is used six times in the Bible, symbolically meaning the number six, which is associated with destruction. This is the destruction of man. I think man's bent on destruction. How many believe that? And then I gave you six verses. I gave you those Job 26:6, Job 28:22, Job 31:12, Psalms 88:11, Proverbs 15:11, and then I read to you Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of men are never satisfied. It just seems like that number six, it's just definitely related to man and the destruction of man. And I also told you, and I used this board. I'm not going to do it tonight. I showed you the scripture in 2 Peter 3:8. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. And so I believe in my heart that God's going to give man 6,000 years. I know we've already, we believe we've went about 6,000 years, but that's our time. God knows the exact time. Amen. And I believe with all my heart God's going to give man 6,000 years. And then the millennium would be the seventh day. It's interesting that the kingdom age is 1,000 years. So if you gave man 6 years, how many days of creation? And then what day did God rest on? Seventh. And so you got 6,000 years for man. Then the millennium, the kingdom age, that's 1,000. So that's 7,000, and that's 7 days. Can anyone say amen? And so, and then, of course, new beginning, new earth, that's number eight, which is the start of a new beginning. Okay, but I'll get to number eight later. Number seven is God's perfect number. It was also Mickey Mantle's number. On his back, it was one of the greatest baseball players ever played. My favorite ball player. He was a Yankee. He was a winner, he became a great winner at the end of his life because Bobby Richardson led him to Christ. I'll be excited if I get to see Mickey Mantle in heaven, and I'm glad he turned to our Savior. Amen. And seven is God's spiritual perfection, perfect number seven. Genesis 2:2, God rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Seven represents perfect completeness, and also it could show forth rest, because on the seventh day, God rested. Who can say amen? And then I shared with you in the book of Revelation, it's filled with sevens. Seven stars, seven churches, seven golden candlesticks, 7 years of tribulation, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. I mean, the book's filled with sevens. And what was really exciting is I shared with you that the number seven, this is exciting. I shared with you, and I put it on the board, the number seven occurs 392 times. 392 times in the Bible, the number seven occurs. And if you took 392 and divide it by 7, comes out with 56. I told you that number 7 was God's perfect number, right? God's, how many with me? 7's God's perfect number. And 5 was either grace or death, right? 7, 5, 6. God's perfect grace, 6 for man. And but what I want to show you something that's really good. I made that up just to make it work, but it works. I can put it down. So I can see something there. But here's something that's really good. You can take there, but this one really works, and this is for real. The cube of seven. The cube, like ice cube. The cube of seven is 392. Exact number of the seven in the Bible. Can anyone say amen? And I laid it out for you. If you wanted to lay it out, you go 7 times 7, parentheses, plus 7 times 7 times 7. And then you have 300, you got 49, 7 times 7 is 49, plus then you got 7 times 7 times 7, which equals 343, and 343 plus 49 equals 392, the exact amount of times it's mentioned in the Bible. Just something to be interested, amen? Okay, and now, let's go now with number 8. So that's not a bad review. I got to that pretty quick, didn't I? 8 8.
I believe teaches salvation. Or you could call it a new beginning. Because isn't salvation a new beginning?
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So I believe salvation could be also termed new beginning. How many can say amen to that? Well, with that in mind, 8 means new beginning or salvation. There were 8 people in the ark. Interesting. 1 Peter 3:20 says, God waited in the days of Noah, and I think this is a scripture you and I were thinking about, but it doesn't mention 120. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. It's amazing, 8 was used, and the word saved was used. And, of course, they had those 8 people repopulated the world, so that's definitely a new beginning. Amen? And so, when you get saved, it's a new beginning. You become a new creature. In Genesis chapter 17, something interesting. In Genesis chapter 17, 12 through 14, God told Abraham to, on the 8th day, to circumcise their child. 8th day. I tell you, 8th is a new beginning. 8th is in type. Is in symbol of salvation. Are you with me? Now, stay with me. By the way, don't leave that thought. I'm going to come back to it. But it's interesting. In Luke 19, verse 8, salvation, Zacchaeus gets saved. Zacchaeus gets saved in verse 8 of Luke 19. when we get... The sign of the 8th day of circumcision was a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit in a Christian. And here's how I want to show you. Now, some will use it in Romans, even in type of a baptism. But this baptism is the baptism of the Spirit of God when you get saved. Not the cutting of the flesh, but the Spirit circumcision of the heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision wherein is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, let me just say this to you. That circumcision had nothing to do with them being saved. But what it did, it was a work that said, hey, we do believe Christ. I don't get baptized because I want to be saved. I got baptized because I was saved. What that was, when they circumcised those, they didn't save the children, but it was showing forth their faith as parents to do that. To say, I believe in God, and this is what he wants. Can anyone say amen? So anyways, number 8, I believe with all my heart, teaches of a new beginning and salvation. Then number nine, we believe that's the finished work. Finished work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 19:30, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." But John 19:30, the Bible says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Is anyone still with me? Can you say amen? And so we believe that's talking about the finished work on Calvary's cross. Thank God for that finished work. Amen. Praise God, the sin debt's been paid in full. And 9 has 3 threes in it, which are all divine. Divine perfection, divine protection, and divine provision. So, salvation free to all whosoever will may come. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3, Cornelius, who was a lost man, He got a vision in the ninth hour. And he sent for Peter. And what happened? He got Peter led him to Christ. Not him, but his whole household. The finished work of the Calvary's cross. The ninth hour. Hey, that finished work came over to a Gentile. Not just for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles also, because that's what he was. He was from the Italian band. He's the man that we really love, that he likes the pizza, amen? And the meatballs. And so, we see that the number nine is connected to the finished work of the cross of Calvary for man's salvation. Interesting, the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. Interesting, in Luke 19:9, verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day salvation has come to the your house," in verse 9. And so we believe that 9 teaches the finished work of Calvary's cross of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then number 10. We believe 10 represents the perfect, we believe it represents the perfection of divine order. Divine. Order. Divine order. Like order in the house. Give me order here. How many fingers do you have? 10. How many toes? Yeah, and you know what? People used to use that in way of counting. And once again, then they would start again. It was a divine order. Are you still with me? 10 is implies completeness. 10 implies completeness of order. Lacking nothing. Nothing over, nothing under. The number system used in the time of the Bible was based on tens. We have 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are not the whole law, but they are the foundation for all the rest. Are you still with me? The 10 commandments are not the whole law, but they are the foundation of all the rest. I'm telling you, 10 implies completeness. It implies divine order. It's worth noting that the total number of words in the Ten Commandments was 130, even though I'm not talking about 10 right now, but this I put this in because of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, there's 132 words in the Ten Commandments. If you divide that by 2, that's 66. That's how many books are in the Bible. 66. Amen? Two books, old, new. Okay. I tried. In Genesis 18:32, it teaches that if the Lord, I love this. Remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham kept saying, "God, please, pre-adventure. Lord, don't get mad. Don't wipe me out." But Lord, and God said, "Abraham, if I see 10 righteous, I'll not destroy Sodom." You see, if they would have had 10, they would have never got destroyed. They would have had, see, they would have had the divine order at least. How many are still with me? They would have been complete, but they didn't have it because God destroyed it. In verse 10 in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God called the dry land earth and gathered together the waters. This speaks of perfect order. Because the remember how the waters and the earth, he separated. So he brought it to perfect order, perfect completeness. Can anyone say amen? And then after Adam sinned, generations became more evil and violent. And it repented God that he made man. But in the 10th generation from Adam, God brought the flood. Are you with me? And with Noah. And order came back. Noah's name means comfort. By the way, Debbie, I have all I've got the study of those 10 names. I've got them. I'll give them you. I don't have them with me right now, but I did do it. It's interesting. And notice in Genesis chapter 10, God gives a genealogy of the descendants of Noah. In Genesis chapter 10, God gives a genealogy of the descendants of Noah. There's 100 names listed in Genesis chapter 10. I'm working on the number 10 right now. We're working on 10. And it's interesting, even though there's a lot of names mentioned more than once, there's 100 names. And 100 names in the 10th chapter, and 100 divided by 10 is 10. And I'll give you another thing. Interesting, it starts out with Noah as being the first. And guess whose name's the last one mentioned? Noah. That's interesting. Now, there are 10 specific Passovers recorded in the Bible. While the Passover was to be observed every year, and only 10 specific Passovers are recorded in the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, Numbers 9, 1 through 5, Joshua 5, 10 through 12, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles 35, 17 through 19, Ezra 6, chapter 6, verse 19 through 22, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, John chapter 2, verse 13 through 19, John chapter 6, 3 through 13, and Matthew, interesting, the 10th one, Matthew 26, 1, 5. I love it. I'm telling you, 10's for divine order. When you get to Matthew 26, 1 through 5, that Passover is Jesus being crucified. Once and for all. Divine order. Completeness. God, when he gets that 10th Passover, Bobby, he says, I'm complete. I tell you, 10 means divine order or completeness. When Jesus died on the cross, he was our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, who is our Passover. Are you with me? Bobby, when he died, God was, he was the 10th Passover recorded, and it was complete for mankind. No more Passovers. It's all complete. Can anyone say amen? Can anyone say amen? Okay. And so then we go to number, I'm going to jump to 12. We believe 12 represents, it's a kind of a two-way street. A perfect government. And Israel. By the way, they do go together because when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a perfect government, and Israel is going to receive him as their king. Are you with me? And so number 12 is, when you see 12, there's hints of, there's all through Israel, the tribes of Israel. Notice 12 tribes of Israel. God calls Abraham. Do you ever think about this? What chapter did God call Abraham? When he was 75 years old, what chapter did he go out to start? He's a father. He's a patriarch. Abraham's a father of our faith. He started the Jewish nation. It's in Genesis what? Chapter 12. Are you with me? He's called out in Genesis 12, 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation 21, we see 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 pearls, 12 foundations. And so we believe that in our heart that 12 is, and by the way, when you get to Revelation 21, you have a perfect government. In Revelation 21, you have a perfect government at that time. And everything's working out of 12s. See, now it works on sixes with man, but now we get to God and we'll get in 12s. Amen? And then number 13. 13 represents the breakdown of perfect government. If 12 is perfect government, then 13 is a breakdown of perfect government. 13, I believe, implies rebellion. There's a lot of things you could put. Rebellion, corruption, evil. 13 is a bad number. 13 is a bad number. Look at Genesis 13. Look at Genesis 13, 13. If you don't think it's equated with evil and rebellion and corruption, 13, 13 of Genesis. Chapter 13, verse 13. By the way, I think the numbers that are inspired, even the numbers, you're 1, 2, 3, 4, I think they're inspired. Not all people believe that. I do. I believe God had them that way. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. It says, in the 13th year they rebelled. And should have been. Where am I? No, 4-4. Is it 4-4? Yeah. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, whatever his name is. And in the 13th year, what'd they do? They rebelled. I'm in Genesis 14:4. I'm in Genesis 14:4. I tell you, 13 is a bad number. It represents rebellion. It represents evil. Yes. Yes. Oh, it's never end. It's when I teach the book of Romans. When I teach the book of Romans, when you get to the rational sinner in chapter 1, well, why don't you just turn to it? I'll show it to you. Look at Romans chapter 1. By the way, while you turn, let me quote this. In Genesis 13, verse 8 and 9, there were Abraham and Lot's herdsmen had strife. Oh, it's all through, yeah, 13 all through the Bible. I'm telling you right now. 13 is not a good number. 13 is a bad number. I want to show you something. In Romans chapter 1, on the rational sinner, which people call a person with a reprobate mind, I want you to see something. It gives a description of this rational. Look at that, verse 28 and 29. How many have got Romans 1 with me? This is talking about the rational sinner. The rational sinner is a man that would not retain the knowledge of God. He darkens the light that's in him. That's why it's bad to keep saying no to God. Because every time you say no, it's easier to say no again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now watch. Watch what God says about these reprobate minds in the next two verses. They're being filled with, number one, all unrighteousness. Number two, fornication. Are you with me? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. By the way, that's number 12. And the 13th one mentioned, haters of God. The 13th characteristic listed there in the reprobate mind, the rational sinner, haters of God. I'm going to tell you right now, I can't warm up the 13th for anything. Can't even say amen or oh me. And so, then I'll give you this last one. I figured it out right. It's almost 10 after 8. The last one I just chose to give you was the number 40. 40 is a number of testing. Trials. Testing.
the best word, I think, for it.
Look at Luke. You're in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 1 and 2. Jesus, being filled of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted. How many see that? We believe 40 is associated with temptation. We won't turn to it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 33 and 34. Let's look. That'll be the last verse I do. It was associated with Moses and the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Look at Numbers. I'll read it to you. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33 and 34. And your children shall wander. See that? How many see that in Numbers? I'm in Numbers 14, verse 33. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right there in the front of your Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which... See, remember they went in to spy out the land? They were in there for 40 days. God was trying to test them. To see if they come back and say, yeah, let's go get it. 40 is associated with testing. After the number of the days in which they searched the land, even 40 days, each day of a year shall be... you bear witness, bear your iniquities. By the way, every one of those in that generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, of course, Moses, of course, they wandered for 40 years. All those people that were alive then, all those people that came back and gave that bad report, they died in the wilderness. Those people that went to gave that bad report, they didn't get to see the promised land. Mac? Yeah. The Levites, yeah, because God said, I'm not going to count them as a tribe. They're my priest. God actually withdrew them as far as a tribe. That's why Joseph's got two sons. You got Manasseh and stuff. Okay. Anyways, we'll get into that when we get in the book of Revelation. Anyways, what I want you to see was this. God bless. I'm glad you study, Mac. And so, what I was going to say is, 40 years, and by the way, 40 also, Rod, I shared this with the people. 40 years, God said that generation will die off. And God used 40 years there as a generation. That died off in the wilderness. Now, I'm not saying every generation is 40 years. And the reason I share that, because some of you weren't here. If we would take that 40-year generation teaching, God said, at the end time, I'll bring back my people, Israel. 1948 became a nation, made. And then in 1967... 6-day war. And for the first time in over 2,500 years, Israel had control of Jerusalem. That's God's city. If you took a generation, he said, know this, when you see this fig tree bud, know that summer's nigh. And he said, that generation will not die off till I come. If you took 40 years of the Moses generation, if you took it, I'm not saying, I don't know what God's got. I'm just helping you to think, maybe. How many are thinking with me? You would come up with 2007. Today is 2006. If those numbers would work, means we're pretty close. I don't know. I personally believe those numbers could, I personally, Brother Bobby, believe they could be right. Because I believe the Lord's going to come back soon. And I see things all around me. And I hear things. And trust me, there's a lot going on in this world that most people don't know about. There's a lot of things. And if you knew about them, you'd be terrified. But Jesus is coming back. And keep looking up. I'll say this and we'll go home. One of the crowns that God gives, there's five crowns he gives out to those that love him. One's for preachers, but there's four other crowns. And there's one that talked about for those who look for his appearing. God has a crown for those that look for his appearing. That God's got a crown for those who win souls. God's got a crown for those who keep running the race. Incorruptible crown. There's different things that God's going to give out when he can. Then what are we going to do with them, preacher? We're going to bow down at Jesus. We're going to lay him right at his feet because he deserves them all. Amen? Those are numbers. There's a lot more numbers. But those are some basic numbers. And 40 is for testing. 13, rebellion. 12, mostly for Israel. 10, divine order. 9, finished work on Calvary's cross. Number 8, salvation, new beginning. 7, God's perfect number. 6, number of man. 5, death in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament. 4, number of the world. The whole world's dead in sins, and they need Christ to bring them alive. And 2, number of witness. And 1 true living God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight in the study. I pray that we had some edification to the hearers. Pray we were encouragement. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Bible. Help us to learn of you more and more. And help us to love you and to live for you and to look for you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Before we go, Debbie's going to play softly. I wonder, maybe you'd want me to pray for you tonight. Maybe you're going through some problems and some heartaches. And you say, Pastor, I've got a special request. I've got an unspoken request. Would you pray for my unspoken request? Yes. 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 Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Preacher, include me in that prayer. I've got an unspoken request. Yes, ma'am, I see that. God bless you. Yes, ma'am, I see that. God bless you. Yes, sir, I see it back there. God bless you. I have an unspoken request, preacher. There's something that, yes, sir, I see that. God bless your heart. Pastor, yes, ma'am, I see that. Bless your heart. God saw it too. I really need something from the Lord. And we're facing some things. And I just need God to intervene and be my Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees and provides. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful you are our Jehovah Jireh and that you see and provide. I'm glad you tell us in the book of Hebrews that we're to come boldly to the throne of God and ask, bring petitions. And Lord, there had to be more than half the folks tonight raise their hand. You saw every hand. You saw every heart. And you know what they need, Lord. Please, please come down. Be real in their life. Part the waters for their life like you did Moses at the Red Sea. Calm the angry waters like you did for the disciples on the sea then when Peter walked and started to fall. Help them to see like you did blind Bartimaeus as he cried out Son of David, have mercy on me. Be real in our lives. Increase their faith and our faith and my faith. And help us to have a witness for you. All where we go, help us to have a bold witness and a compassionate witness that Jesus cares and that Christ loves and died for sinners. Pray for Andy. Lord, I think about Andy tonight and his family. Comfort them. Comfort him over the loss of his daddy. Help David speak Friday to be a blessing to the family. And bless these folks now, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.